The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of James. We are in the midst of our traveling through this book, this great book on telling us how we are to live. I want to begin by telling you a story. It was the city of Troas on the coast, and it was a Sunday. It wasn't the Sabbath, because remember that the early church was still Jewish. So they celebrated their Sabbath on Friday to Saturday night. So Sunday, everybody was working still. So people had been working all day, and it had been a hot day. But the great thing about it was is that there was somebody coming to town that had never been there before, and everybody wanted to hear, and his name was Paul. So they had secured this place that they were going to have him speak, and it was on the third floor of a building, and it was hot that day, so the heat in the building was probably more than it should be. And Paul had a lot he wanted to tell those people, because this was the first time he had been there, and he doubted very much if he was ever going to be able to make his way back. So he starts talking to them, and as he's talking, he starts to think of even more things to talk about, and more things to talk about. Now, you got to understand that as a pastor, and we understand that the attention span of those listening to us lasts about as long as the comfortable seat that they're sitting in. So as the backside begins to hurt, the attention starts to go away. And it's hard for people to pay attention. But Paul has so much to say, he just goes on and on. But everybody's listening, except for this one man. His name was Eutychus. And Eutychus was sitting in the window. And we don't know if it was the fact that Paul was, I almost fell, the fact that Paul was speaking and going on and on, or it was the fact that the lamps were burning and it was hot. But Eutychus begins to drift off. And he's sitting in the third floor window. And as he begins to drift off, he goes backwards and falls three stories. Now, I want you to imagine, this is why we don't have a balcony. This is why we don't have three-story windows in the church, because I don't want anybody sitting in the window and as I'm speaking for them to fall asleep and fall out. People are screaming, "He fell!" And they all, Paul stops what he's saying. They run downstairs and he says, "Don't worry." And he lays himself upon him. He lays his body upon Eutychus, and Eutychus wakes up. He had died. And Paul brings him back to life. Now, you got to feel sorry for Eutychus for a couple reasons. First of all, he fell asleep during the speaking of Paul. This would be like going to a Billy Graham convention and falling asleep in the front row. It shouldn't happen. But he did. He fell asleep. You also got to feel bad for him because, you know, Luke was there to record it. You know, what would happen today if somebody fell out of a third-story window? What do you think would happen? Everybody would get their cell phones out and they'd take pictures, wouldn't they? And then it would be on Facebook immediately. And then everybody would laugh at Eutychus because he's, I saw you. You've gone viral, man. You've gone viral. Everybody knows about you. The fact that you're that kid who fell out of the window. They would not even think about the fact that he came back to life and that Paul raised him and what Paul was speaking about. They'd be talking about the fact that he fell out of the window and died. So you got to feel bad for Eutychus, and I do a little bit. But see, the scary thing about it is that today I think there are people who probably don't necessarily look at the Word and hear the Word the way they should. Now, I think if Eutychus had been paying attention and not drifting off, I think I doubt if he would fall out of the window. We have to make sure that we're listening to the Word, that we know, hear it, take it to heart and learn from it. And that's what James is talking about. James is talking about this in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 is where we're going to begin. James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Father, we praise you for your word. We ask, Father, that you open our hearts. Help us to hear it. Help us to hear you speaking to us, and for it to change us and move us in the direction that you want us to go. In your name, amen. James tells us, he gives us three duties when it comes to God's word, and when it comes to living our lives, and it comes to interacting in the world that he's placed us in. He tells us first to be quick to listen. You know, on average, you and I spend 70% of our time communicating. Now, understand, I did not say that we spend 70% of our time communicating well. We spend 70% of our time communicating. And 45% of that time is spent listening. But 30% of that time is spent talking. There's only a 15% differential between the time we spend speaking and the time we spend listening. Listening as a discipline, I believe, has become, it's waning. We don't listen very well. And many people today are non-listeners. Psychologist Paul Tournier has this. He said, listen to the conversations of the world. Just listen to our conversations today. Listen to the conversations that are going on in our political realm, in amongst countries. If you ever get the chance to watch C-SPAN and watch what goes on in the government, or you get to watch the UN, or you hear these conversations that are going back and forth, he says, listen to the conversations of a world, even in between our nations, as well as between couples. They are, for the most part, dialogues of death. We don't hear each other. You know, we don't hear what we're saying. I mean, billions of words are being spoken every moment, but only a portion of them are truly heard. And you and I, you know, you've experienced this, where you're sitting and you're talking to someone and you know they don't hear a thing you're saying. So what do you say? You say something crazy. And then they're like, what? What did you just say? You know. Or those times where you're sitting there and you're listening to somebody and you don't even remember what they said because you're thinking of, you know, what you had for breakfast, what you're going to do this afternoon. You know? We've all experienced that. Believe me, there are even some of you here today that will be done listening long before I'm done talking. I know that. That's okay. I know it. I'm not foolish. I know. And part of this is due to the society that we've lived in and that we're living in. And I believe society has created in us a short attention span. Yes, read that. I don't have a short attention span. Look at the squirrel. Yeah. You and I have a short attention span that has been created by the media, both traditional media and also by social media. The media has changed us. We don't have cable TV, and sometimes we watch regular TV, and the commercials just bug me. You know, you have 10 minutes of program, then you have like 7 minutes of commercials, and within those 7 minutes, there's probably about 14 to 20 different commercials. I mean, commercials could be 15 seconds long or 30 seconds long, and that's our attention span. It's training us to have a short attention span. We, in social media, little quips, little snippets that we talk about, you know. Social media has changed us. We become lazy and undisciplined listeners. Yet, even within that, what's interesting is society and social media teaches us that we need to be talking. We have a voice, right? Don't we? Don't we have the right to say what we feel and what we know is the truth? And as we talk more, don't we hear more truth? And shouldn't everybody hear our truth? That's what the media will tell you. That's what society will tell you. And sadly, in the church today, the Word of God has been put on the back burner. It doesn't hold the place that it used to in society, and that's leaking into the church. And sometimes we're unwilling to hear what God has to say to us. There was an ancient Stoic philosopher named Zeno, and this is what he said. He says, "We have two ears and one mouth. Therefore, we should listen twice as much as we speak." Now, you remember that? Don't put it back up, because I want them to see if they were listening. How much time do we spend communicating? 70%, very good. How much time do we spend listening? How much time do we spend speaking? Wow. Not quite twice as long, is it? It's interesting. There are many people who don't listen to the people around them. They don't hear them. They don't listen to their neighbor who is struggling. Oh, they may talk to them, and they may hear them, but they don't listen to them. Okay, we need to really, really know what's going on with the struggles of those around us. And in the process, we don't listen to when the Holy Spirit prompts us that we need to say something to them. Because we're not listening to what that person is saying. We don't understand where they're at and the troubles and the trials they're going through. And we don't understand how God wants us to step into their lives and say, "Listen, I love you and I'll pray for you." Or, you know, "How can I help you?" Or, "What can I do for you?" Many times we don't even talk to our neighbors. They don't listen to their spouse as they cry out for love and compassion. And believe me, no spouse is going to come to you and say, I need you to love me more. They're never going to do that. What they're going to do is you're going to sense it in their body language. You're going to sense it in their emotions. Just like you're not going to come to me and say, "Hey, I need some love right now." I have to sense it in you. And I have to listen to the Holy Spirit tell me, "Go now. They need you." But listening is more than words. We have two ears to listen, but we also listen with our eyes and we listen with our heart. We listen more, I think, sometimes with our heart than anything else. James also tells us we need to be slow to speak. Have you ever had to take something back that you never said? No. You've never had to take something back that you've never said. Okay? Many times, we have to open our mouths to change our feet, don't we? Sometimes I feel like I have a desire for food for shoes. I stick my foot in my mouth way too much. We have this problem where we want to quickly say something. When we say it in haste, it's when those hurtful words come out, and then we try to take them back, and we can't take them back. Have you ever watched a court proceeding and the judge says, "Now, jury, just ignore those last remarks"? Oh, come on. Do you really think those people are going to... You really think the people ignore the last... They don't ignore the last remarks. If I say something to you and I say it in haste and it hurts you and I say, "Oh, I am so sorry, I take that back," there are no take-backs. There are no take-backs. It hurts. So now we have to mend that relationship. We got to know that we've hurt somebody. Proverbs 10:19 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent." In his book, Truth for Life, John Blanchard, he wrote this. He's talking about the rabbis. And the rabbis have a saying, and this is great. He says, the rabbis say, "Men have two ears, but one tongue. That they should hear more than they speak." Now, our ears are always open, okay? Ever ready to receive instructions, but the tongue is surrounded by a double row of teeth to hedge it in, to keep it in its proper bounds. Have you ever heard the term, if you can't say something nice, don't what? Say anything. Keep your mouth shut. I've struggled with that. I'm a preacher. We struggle with being quiet. Trust me. It's hard. But the mouth can keep it in. Now, I want you to understand that James is not saying that we shouldn't have friendly, fast-paced conversations with family and friends. I mean, that's not what he's not saying. We should all walk around stoic and be quiet all the time. He's saying that we have to choose our words carefully. And we have to listen more than we speak. As Christians, we need to be very articulate. We need to know what our words say and what they mean. And we need to know how to ask questions and certain questions to ask. We need to be smart about the way we talk. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." What's interesting about this, and I didn't realize this until I was writing this, look what it says. It says, be ready to anyone who what? Ask. So if somebody is asking you, what do you have to do? You have to listen. I believe there have been many times in my life when I've been talking to someone and they've probably asked me a question or at least projected to me that they wanted to hear more, and I've ignored them because I'm too busy talking. I have a story to tell. Oh, you're going to hear this. And I'm going 1,000 miles an hour and I'm not hearing them talk. This is the problem with social media. This is the problem with email. This is the problem with Facebook is there's no idea what the emotion is. I can't tell you what the emotion is when somebody sends me an email unless they're typing in all caps. And I know they're yelling at me. And that is what you do when you want to yell at somebody on Facebook, by the way, or on email. You type in all caps. You can't tell what their emotions are. We need to get back to that face-to-face human interaction. I know it's hard. I didn't like it either. I don't like it. I don't like going up to somebody and saying, hey, I got a problem. I need your help. I don't like talking to someone and both of us having a motive and just it's not working and trying to work all that out. You know, it's hard to do because I've got 1,001 things in my mind too that I want to get done. We need to slow down and find time to be slow to speak. We need to listen more. Because much damage has been done to those that Jesus has sent us to minister because we have been too quick to speak and too quick to judge, when many times we are voicing that judgment by what we say. We've got to be careful. We've got to watch what we say. We've got to watch what we say. The book of John and other Gospels talk about this woman. Jesus is there, and the Pharisees are trying to trap him. So they find a woman that's caught in adultery, which always makes me wonder, because how do they know? Because you don't just do adultery out, you know. You got to wonder if one of them was also involved with her, but that's a whole other sermon. She is caught in adultery, and she's brought to them, and Jesus is sitting there. And what he says to them is, he says, they say to him, Jesus, you know, the law says she should be stoned for her adultery. And he just looks down and he says, well, the one without sin cast the first stone. And he starts drawing in the sand. And there's been speculation about what he was drawing on the sand. He's drawing in the sand. He may have been drawing their sins, writing their sins out. But slowly they drop their rocks and they go away till nobody's there but Jesus and the woman. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? She said, they left. He says, then neither do I accuse you. Your sins are forgiven, but go and sin no more. He didn't judge her. He forgave her. And he told her what to do, to go and stop what she's doing. She was an adulteress. She was. He didn't condemn her. He loved her. He listened to her. He asked a question. He says, where are your accusers? He didn't say, are you sorry for what you did? He didn't say, how dare you do that? What a wicked person you are. He said, go and sin no more, because I'm not going to accuse you. He listened, and he chose his words carefully. James next tells us we need to be slow to anger. And what James is saying here is there is a correlation between being slow to hear and quick to speak. Makes us also quick to get angry. By the way, that is a character from a movie called Inside Out. If you haven't seen it, you have to watch it. It's a kid's movie, but it's about what goes, the motions that go on inside your brain, especially kids' brains, which is hilarious. This is anger, by the way. As you can see. Now, I don't like this part of my sermon, because I'll be honest with you, I struggle with anger. I do. I control it the best that I can. But I struggle with anger. It's hard to not immediately jump when that switch gets thrown. I try to find every way possible to disconnect that switch. And I think of Paul and when he says, you know, three times I pray that this thorn would be taken out of my side. That's one of the many thorns in my side. I try to control my anger. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. That's why I try to control my anger. I try. I do it. Most of the time I'm successful. But a wise man holds it back. Anger destroys. Anger tears down others. We were at a conference this last week, and one of the pastors was telling a story. And there was a pastor who had been talking to his church about how we need to get out, we need to get to know our neighbors. We need to love our neighbors. Well, guess what? He never talked to his neighbors. He, who was preaching on loving their neighbors, never talked to his neighbor. And there was a lady outside that he knew from the neighborhood that was entering his neighborhood, and she's out at her mailbox, and he looks out the window. He's like, oh, I can't go out and talk to her. I just can't do it. So later on, he goes out to get the mail. And he looks over and he sees his neighbor right next door to him, this house. Now, he had some problems with this neighbor. This neighbor had a tree that grew over into his yard over the fence. So the pastor went out and he chopped that part of the limb off without saying a word to his neighbor. And his neighbor lost it. So what happened a couple weeks later was the pastor's kids were playing frisbee, and the kid's frisbee went over into his yard. That neighbor picked up that frisbee and threw it as hard as he could over the kid's head. This happened 6 years before this day that he was standing outside, and he had never once again talked to that neighbor. So he's thinking, you know, I'm preaching about how we need to love our neighbor. I guess I'm going to go over and knock on the door because, number one, I know he's at work, and so I can at least say that I've made the effort. He goes over and he knocks on the door, and the door opens in the neighbor's home. And God's probably sitting there saying, gotcha. And the first thing he says is, sorry about the branch. 6 years. And the neighbor says, sorry about the frisbee. He ends up spending 2 hours sitting down and talking to that neighbor. And apologizing and talking and leading that neighbor to Christ. Because up until that time, he let his anger vent. He let it vent. And we try to rationalize that anger. You know, we call it frankness. We blame it on our upbringing. You know, it's my father's fault he had a temper too. Or we blame it on our circumstances. Well, I was just in a bad mood that day. But you know what? All of that anger is still sin. It's still sin. Colossians 3:8 says, but now put them all away. And it's talking about all these sins. And what's the first one that's listed? Anger. Wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Paul says, put them all away. Put the anger away. All it does is destroy and tear down. It doesn't work. I can get as angry as I want as my kids. They will do what I tell them to do when I get angry. But they're scared of me. I can get angry with my wife. She will not do what I want her to do, no matter how angry I get. I can get angry at myself, literally yelling at myself in my head. It's not going to change me. Anger destroys. It never builds up. And guess what? Just because we don't verbalize the anger doesn't mean it's not a sin. You know that? I'm burning up inside, but I'm not going to tell them I'm mad. Oh, I didn't sin. Good. No. I've already sinned. I've already sinned. If we're boiling inside, it's sin, no matter what. When we lash out, it doesn't help our situation. It doesn't help our relationships. And it certainly doesn't help our witness. You know, how many times, you know what? I'm going to that church because that's a bunch of angry Christians and I love it. It doesn't work. It tears down our witness. And anger produces in us a very ugly and unrighteous life. When we feel anger and bitterness, it feasts on us. It's like this thing that just eats us away. It's this darkness that we can't get rid of unless we overcome it. And we only overcome it by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way I've been able to overcome my anger. I have tried everything. I've tried counting. I've tried taking a walk. I'm just angry when I get back because now I had to take a walk and exercise. And now I got... Amen. I was waiting for it. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to control our anger. Just like it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can listen more and talk less. Our anger and our incessant talking and our lack of listening all are a terrible witness to this world. So how do we do it? How do we remain quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger? And James tells us in verse 21, he says, therefore, he says, you know, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger, because anger does not produce the righteousness of God. So, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That's what we're supposed to do. We need to clean up our act. Very seldom people will say, you know, my only sin is anger. Oh, I don't think so. There are others. They always travel in packs, don't they? They're like wolves. Sin is like wolves. It travels in packs. What you have to do is you have to kill the alpha male. What you have to do. And guess who the alpha male is? It's my sin nature. I have to kill it. Paul says, put it to death. All filthiness, all rampant wickedness must be removed. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put away those earthly things. And he goes into it. He lists them out. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion. Now, he's not saying don't be a passionate person. He's just saying put away the passions that are leading you away from God. Evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because remember, James, when he says to put away, you know, put away all filthiness, when he says to put that away and become meek, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers who are struggling with sin. Because I hate to say this, but while wickedness is rampant in this world, it's rampant within the church. It is. We like to hide it. We like to put on our smiley faces and say it's not here, but it's here. What did I say? Just because you don't vent that anger, it's still sin? It's wicked. It's here because we're struggling with sin and we're not fully giving it up. We must repent. We must confess our sins and ask God to forgive us and repent, which means we go the opposite direction. We don't do the same thing again. This is the first step when we prepare the soil. This spring, I'll be preparing the soil in my garden. I'll be digging it up. I'll be putting nutrients back into it. That's the first step. Prayer is one of the first steps we do. We need to pray to God, forgive me. Forgive me for my anger, Lord. Help me not to get angry again. Or if that's too much, help me to not get as angry and for me to see that and know how I can continue to deal with that. Or help me, Lord, not to do this or to do whatever it is. And in order to do that, it takes repentance. And James goes on, he urges his readers to receive the implanted word. He's talking about the word of God, the Bible, the words of Jesus, the words of Paul that are talking about the gospel, what it means to live. It's in the Old Testament too, of how, where we came from and what it means, who God is. We need that implanted in us. We get this idea of being implanted in us, similar to the parable in the sower, who's throwing out the seed and he finds good soil, and that's the good soil that grows. But it requires us to be meek. Now, that's not a word you hear very often anymore, because we don't like the idea of being meek, because society today has changed our definition. It's all about today. It's all about changing the definitions of the words. If we change the definitions of words, it makes things better. It's not anger. It's frustration. It's not talking too much. It's just they have a lot to say. We need to listen to them. I'll just say it. It's not abortion. It's choice. Change the meaning. But we need to be meek. If we're not meek, the fruit is never going to grow in us. We need to be meek, and we need to be so meek that it's otherworldly. It's not of this world. Meekness is not of this world. It's definitely not an attribute highly favored by society today. Oh, he was, did you see that guy? He was awesome. He was so meek. No. Because what? What? We redefined it. Meekness today is associated with what? Weakness. Meekness and weakness. They sound alike, so we figure they might as well be the same thing, right? The modern English dictionary, the thesaurus, makes it clear why meekness is associated with it. And these are the terms. Listen to these terms from the Reader's Digest Oxford Complete Word Finder. When you look up meek or meekness, here's what it says. Tame, timid, mild, bland, unambitious, retiring, weak, docile, acquiescent, repressed, suppressed, spiritless, broken, wimpish. All right, let's be meek, right? No, we don't want to be meek. Not by that definition. The problem is that definition's wrong. That is not what meek means in the Bible. Meekness is the opposite of anger. It really is. Psalm 25:9 says, "The meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way." In the Bible, meek means bowed, humble, submissive. We are to be, in a marriage relationship, I need to be meek towards Beth. She needs to be meek towards me. I need to submit to her in love like Christ does to the church. He submitted to us. He gave his life for us. I need to love her that same way. She needs to submit to me as spiritual leader of our home. Which means I need to be the spiritual leader of our home. I need to step up. This is what we need in order to be changed by the word of God. We need meekness. We need humbleness. We need submission. Isaiah 66, 1 through 2 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you will build for me? And what is the place of my rest?" You know, we get pretty proud of ourselves, of who we are, and proud of our buildings and the things we do for God. And God says, wait a minute. I got the heaven as my throne. And the earth is my footstool. What more do I need? How can you build me a house? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one on whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That is who God is looking for. Those that are humble and contrite in spirit, and they tremble at His word. Well, kind of hard to tremble at a word if you don't know what it is. Right? We are to come to Jesus with a soft, gentle, teachable disposition, recognizing His authority of God's word and submitting to it. And this is so out of character for the world today. I am telling you, if you live this way, the world's going to notice. And they're going to do what Peter says, be ready, because they're going to ask you, why are you this way? Why are you so different from everybody else in the office? Why are you so different from everybody else in the neighborhood? Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Or in King James, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. If we do not receive the implanted word meekly, we are deceiving ourselves. Deceiving ourselves. So what does this mean? What does this matter? Remember the bucket and the funnel last week? For those of you who weren't here, you either have a bucket or a funnel, accepting God's blessings. If you have a bucket, you're storing it for yourself. If you have a funnel, it fills up, it is draining at the bottom, and you got to take it and fill up everybody else's funnel around you. Okay? Listen to last week's sermon. You'll understand it better. If you're using that funnel, we need to be slow to speak and quick to hear and slow to anger. Because the more you are that way, the more people who are going to stand there and say, ooh, there's something different here. I want some of that funnel. That's what I want. I want some more Jesus. Because if that's who that person, if that's who made Bob that way, that's what I want. And it doesn't mean we don't talk to our neighbors. It means we need to talk to our neighbors. We need to listen to our neighbors. We need to spark a conversation with our neighbors. And who's our neighbor? Everyone. Everyone we run into. The person at the grocery store, the person at the gas station in line. It doesn't mean you have to have a theological conversation with them. It means that you just talk to them, say, hi, how are you doing today? You know, cashiers behind the counter. They're always used to people saying, oh, you know, just throwing their money down and, you know, walk into the same place consistently and start talking to that person behind the counter. How are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing all right. Oh, okay. I'm glad you're all right. Are you okay? Is everything going okay? Or it's a beautiful day today. It's a crazy day today. You know, why did gas prices go up so much in the last 24 hours? And why do Twinkies cost so much? That's another question you can ask them. But we need to be talking to our friends, our coworkers. We need to be having conversations so we can hear them. We need to listen to where they are, listen to what the Holy Spirit's telling us that where they are and how the Word of God can play into that. We need to listen for how God's Word applies, and believe me, it will. The Word of God is never unapplicable to someone's life. There's nobody who can say, well, the Word of God doesn't pertain to me. I'm special. No, you're a fool. Not that I would say that the first time I'm talking to him. We need to listen for opportunities. I consider opportunities that Holy Spirit foot in the door. For those of you who don't know, when there would be door-to-door salesmen used to come around, and they'd stick their foot in the door so you couldn't shut the door. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He opens the door just a crack so you can speak into them, and they can hear you, and they can grow and understand where you're at. But we need to be intentional about it. We can't just be lackadaisical about it. Well, if I feel like it today. No, you need to say today, I am going to talk to people. Jeff Klitz isn't here, and I'm going to pick on him since he's not here. But he'd be okay with this because I've had him share this a couple times. Jeff is the kind of guy who walks through the airport. He's got a mission. He's got to get it done. Well, he went to this conference with me last week, and it kind of changed his way of thinking. So he started smiling at people, and he started talking to people. He talked to people on the plane, which he never does. And he says, it was awesome to do that. It was cool to do that. And he actually had like a two-hour spiritual conversation with one of the people at the place he was going to. He never would have done that before. But he was intentional about it. He started noticing people. Noticing that mother struggling, noticing that couple who who were so in love, and it makes you feel good. And then noticing a couple that are fighting, and you know when a couple is fighting, don't you? We need to be consistently and intentionally listening to the Holy Spirit's prompting. He'll tell us when it is time, and He'll give us the words to say. We don't have to force it. We don't have to know all the answers. We just need to know Jesus, and we need to know when to act. We need to be ready also for those that we're talking to challenge us. Believe me, people out there in the world today do not, they're going to say things about Christians. They're going to say things about the church. They're going to say things about sin. They're going to say things about God. They're going to say things about Jesus that go counter to everything that you and I believe. We cannot get angry and expect to reach them for Christ. We must be slow to anger. We must love them enough to allow them to vent and then say, well, I understand what you believe, but Larry, let me show you what the Bible says about it. And let me tell you what I believe about Jesus. You've listened to them. Now, they should probably listen to you. And if they don't listen to you, that's because they're not ready. And you say, God bless you, but I'm going to have to go now. Because I'm not going to, you don't argue people into heaven. Doesn't happen. But we need to be listening. See, when we're slow to hear, and we're quick to speak, and we're quick to get angry, and we argue about our different points of view, we may only be fooling ourselves. And when we think we're prompting the spiritual growth, we're not prompting the spiritual growth. We're fooling ourselves. We need to be slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to anger. Because when we aren't, we're cultivating those weeds. We're putting weeds in our soil. So are you listening? I mean, if you struggle about listening, repent and ask God to help you to listen. If you struggle with anger, pray, repent and ask God to help you with your anger, to put it to death. And you find it difficult to be meek, we need to repent. And we need to be more meek. Biblical sense, not what the world says is meek, what Jesus says is meek. There's a world out there that needs to know that God loves them. They need to know it. And they'll never know it if we're angry all the time and we don't listen. And all we want to do is talk. And I know this may sound crazy, because I think it is. Think about this. The God of the universe, all-knowing, all-powerful, omniscient. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He has a plan to save the world. He's going to send His Son, who's going to do ministry for 3 years. Then He's going to hand it over to who? 11 misfits. And those guys are going to change the world. And then all the people, we, are going to change the world with them. Now, isn't that a crazy plan? There's got to be a better way. Nope. This is it. There's no plan B. This is the best plan. This is the only plan. This is the only one that will work. It's the only one that will work. It's crazy. He's entrusted us to spread the good news. He has placed people in your life that only you can reach. People tell me, well, you know, I don't know any non-believers. Yeah, you do. You just don't know they're non-believers. Because you're not listening. Or you're not listening enough. You may be listening, just not hard enough. You have people in your life that only you can reach. So, you know, I can't reach them. They won't listen to me, but they'll listen to you. And they're watching you. And they're listening to what you're doing and what you're living and what you're saying. He's entrusted that to us, one person at a time, as we go about our daily lives. But we need to hear them. We need to hear the Holy Spirit, and we need to understand about where they are. That takes repentance, and it takes prayer, and it takes listening, and it takes prayer, and it takes being meek, and it takes prayer. Guess what it takes? Prayer. And listening. And meekness. It's a challenge for us this week. Pick one day to start out. One day when you get up in the morning and you say, okay, God, Who do you want me to talk to today that I don't normally talk to? And watch for it to happen. Who is it? And help me to speak to them. It's not about, you know, coming up and saying, hey, do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus. No, it's about coming up and saying, how are you doing today? And really care. And they say, oh, I'm fine. Really? What does fine mean? Don't you love that? People say, oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. No, you're not. You're just putting on a face. So what does that mean? Because I'm fine too, and I want to make sure that you're kind of fine, you know. And just kind of get a conversation going. One day this week. That's all you got to do. That's my challenge this week. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you, Lord, because you are a patient God. And you listen to us. You speak to us. Now help us to hear you and to hear those around us who need to know that you love them. It's crazy, Lord, that you've put us in this position to reach people that are in our influence area, in our world, each individual person's world. You've entrusted us to reach them for you. And only we can do it. It's awesome. And yet it's scary. Give us courage. Some of us don't like to talk. We don't like to speak to people we are not comfortable with. Help us to get out of that and just say hi or just smile at someone we wouldn't normally even talk to. And we will be a blessing to them. And believe me, Lord, we know that it'll be a blessing to us too. Give us courage, Father, and give us strength. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.